The story is told of three men who were once stranded on a desert island. He was a fireman, a doctor, and a priest. And after a couple of days of being stuck on this island, a helicopter spotted them, landed, and came to rescue them. Once the fireman and doctor got on board, but the priest stayed where he was and said, "No, I'm not getting gone because God will save me." So they left him behind, but a couple of days later returned and he was still there and still refused to get on board, saying, "God will save me." Unfortunately for that priest, he died there on the island, and when he met God, he said, "Lord, why didn't you save me?" To which God replied, "Well, what do you think the helicopters were for?" You see, salvation was there for that man. It had been provided, but he refused to acknowledge it. He didn't see it. And I wonder how many of us are in that situation today, ignoring, not noticing, maybe even rejecting the salvation that God offers. Ignoring Jesus and building our own bridges off the island, trying to appease him. Ignoring Jesus and maybe making ourselves quite comfortable in our lives. And maybe, I hope not, but maybe for some of us here this morning, when we meet God, we will say, "Well, why didn't you save me?" To which he will reply, "What do you think my son was for?" We have this great question here in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 3, it says this. It says, "How shall we escape if we ignore or neglect so great salvation?" How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? And there's just two things that I want us to consider this morning. Firstly, the great salvation that we have. What is this great salvation that the writer to the Hebrews talks about? And then finally, the only salvation. But this great salvation, why is it described as a great salvation? What is it that makes salvation great? Well, I don't know if you've heard on the news over the past couple of weeks the story of Nicholas Winton, a man who 70 years ago visited Prague in the Czech Republic. 70 years ago was when World War II was just about to break out, and he saw the danger that many of the Jewish refugees were in. So he set up a scheme to try and rescue some of those Jewish children. He left people there in Prague to arrange who would come out. He went back to England, paid for accommodation, got people to agree to look after these children when they came to Britain. And in all, he got 8 trains out of Prague and rescued 669 children. And that man is rightly called by the people who call themselves the Winton children. They're called their saviour. They call him their saviour because that is exactly what he did. He rescued them out of that danger that they were in. You know, that was a great salvation because, well, they were saved from a great danger, from the danger of the Nazis approaching. He's held up as a good man. He was just a 29-year-old stockbroker. No great lord or king. He was just an ordinary person doing what he could and brought many to safety. What about this great salvation here in Hebrews? It's great because of what it saves us from. It's great because of who the Saviour is. And it's great because of the success of the salvation. I just want us to consider those three things in a little more detail. What is it that we are saved from that makes this salvation so great? Well, if you look at verse 2 of chapter 2, you will see a little more of the context that this statement about not escaping if we ignore this salvation. We see this, it says, "For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, How shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? You see, this is in the context of punishment spoken by angels and prophets before the time of Christ. And if you're familiar with your Bibles and the history it contains, as you go through the Old Testament, you find time and time again that God is a God of covenants and a God of promise. And he says to his people, he says to the nation of Israel, if you keep my word, if you keep my covenant, then I will bless you. But if not, you will be punished. That was the message that has been brought in the Old Testament. And the writer here is saying, well, how much more important now is this message that Jesus Christ is bringing? If you listen to angels and prophets long ago, how much more important is it to listen to Jesus Christ? Because here is someone with more authority. Here is someone with more power. So what did Jesus say? What did he say? You know, the Sermon on the Mount is often said to be, you know, a nice sermon, something that's good to listen to. All those Beatitudes. You know, there's hard bits to swallow there. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. See, Jesus, with his greater authority, with his greater power, is still bringing this same message that disobedience brings punishment. That sin brings death. That is why this is such a great salvation. Because the thing that we are being saved from is so much greater than debt, than illness, than global warming. Yes, even than the concentration camps that those children escape from. This is a physical death, but it is also an eternal death. The last revelation that we have of Jesus Christ in John's vision on Patmos tells us so much about the end times, gives us so many warnings, telling us again of this great danger that we must avoid. Revelation 20, verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is a real danger that we each deserve. Therefore, any salvation that can save us from such great danger must indeed be a great salvation. A great danger, but also a greater saviour. Nicholas Winton was a good man. He stepped in when no one else was helping those children. He organised and rallied and got people together. But he couldn't put that operation into practice without the help of others. He couldn't save them all. In fact, on the very day that war broke out, a train was due to leave with 250 children on. But the borders were closed and those children were never seen again. Just a man. But who is the saviour that saves us from hell? It is Jesus. And you know, that's why we read Hebrews 1 and 2. Because the writer is so taken up, so thrilled, so excited about who Jesus is. How great, how wonderful he is. Look at just the beginning of chapter 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. This is our Saviour. This is our God. And you know, cults, they try and bring Jesus down. They say, well, he isn't God. He was just an angel.
just the firstborn of the angels. No. The writer here is just making this point over and over again. Jesus is so much more than the angels. And that is why Jesus, when he was on earth, made those claims. Why was he crucified? Because they thought he was blaspheming, because he made himself equal with God. This trial, they said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming in the clouds of heaven." Jesus, the God-man, God in all his glory, made into a man. This is the Saviour we have. You know, I hope that we never find ourselves in danger or peril, but I'm sure if maybe you were struggling in the sea, then you'd be happy if help came along. I might even try and swim out there myself to try and help you. You might think, great, well, someone's coming to rescue me. But let me assure you that I'm probably not the person you want to come and save you. Swimming isn't my best area, really, as any physical activity. But you may think, well, if someone comes along in a boat, that'd be better. Or on the dinghy. Maybe if, you know, the lifeboat comes out, you would think, well, that's got to be a good salvation. Better than someone just rowing up and helping you. But maybe, what about even better than that if the Coast Guard helicopter came over and lifted you right out of the water and took you to safety? You see, the greatness of our salvation depends on the Saviour. Who do we rely on to save us from hell? Ourselves? Friends? Preacher? The Pope? Or God? You see, the danger is so great that it takes an even greater Saviour. That is exactly what we have in Christ Jesus. But you see, it cost him so much. It cost Christ everything. He left the glory and the wonder of heaven. Verses 16 and 17 of Hebrews 2 put this in a way that we can understand, explains it for us. It says, "For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." To save humans, God became a man. It was the only way. And Christ left that glory, left the wonder of heaven, and became a man to save people like us. That's not it, is it? He didn't just become a human, but he suffered. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Verse 14 of chapter 2 as well. So that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. See, this is how the salvation was accomplished. That by dying, death would be defeated. I think the best way of us trying to understand that is, I don't know if you're aware with or familiar with C.S. Lewis's Narnia series. And he tries to explain this very well in his book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. When Aslan, the lion who is representative of Christ, dies for Edmund, who has been a traitor. And in C.S. Lewis's book, he says that as soon as an innocent person dies, the deep magic, he calls it, starts working backwards and death itself is defeated. That is what Jesus did. Death is a result of sin. And so the perfect one who should not, who could not die,
did the impossible, and died to defeat death. We have a great salvation. It is a great danger, but an even greater Saviour. Let me just ask you, who are you trusting in for your salvation? Don't let it be yourself. Don't let it be any teacher or even a religious leader. Let it be Jesus Christ, because He is the greatest. He is the Son of God who became a man, who died for us. He is the one that God sent. But finally, as we think about this great salvation, what about the success of it? Can we be sure? Jesus lived a wonderful life. He lived a perfect life because He is God. Because He is God, He cannot lie. So every promise that He made, we can be sure, is true. This is what Jesus said about the salvation He was bringing. He says, John 6:47, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." You see, Christians are willing to stake their life, to stake their eternity on the promises of this man Jesus. And you know, I'm willing to trust him because of who he is, because of what he's done. You know, we trust all sorts of people, don't we? I've been having trouble at school this past week because some of our computers have become infected with a virus. Because some little message that popped up, someone trusted that it was real and managed to infect the system. We trust emails or letters that we get from people we don't know about. We trust family. We trust each other. Rightly, and, you know, sometimes we let each other down. But how much more should we trust Jesus? Because he is one who cannot let us down, who will not let us down. We have the miracles of Jesus' life. Why did he do them? Here the writer to the Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 2 verse 4. God testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. See, Jesus' life had the approval of God. Had God's stamp of approval on it. All those miracles saying, yes, this is the Saviour. This is my Son. John wrote at the end of his Gospel, didn't he? He said that he didn't write down all the miracles Jesus did, but he wrote down these so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing on him, we can have life through his name. We can be sure that this salvation is great. We can be sure that it will succeed because of Jesus' promises. But also we have the proof of his resurrection. If Jesus had died to defeat death and remained dead, then that salvation wouldn't have been accomplished. But Jesus died and rose again. And as the writer reminds us now, is now enthroned in glory and honour. Jesus defeated death. That is why he rose again. That is another reason that we can be sure that this salvation is true. This is a great salvation. It is certain. It has a great Saviour. There's added benefits and blessings in there as well. It just goes on and on. In verse 11 of chapter 2, we see that he both sanctifies those who are being sanctified, all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them his brothers. Saved, but adopted into God's family. How much greater can this salvation get? But at the end of this chapter, it goes on and says, well, now we have this great high priest who's there, who understands what we feel, who understands what we've been through, and is now interceding for us. Oh, I hope today that each one of us is thrilled with the wonder of this salvation. We have a great God. We have a great Saviour. But finally, we need to remember that this is the only salvation. The only salvation. Coming back to that question that we started with right at the beginning. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? See, this is the way of salvation that God has provided. This is why Christ became a man and died for us. But what's our response? So you can be quite comfortable and think, well, we don't reject it totally. We don't dismiss it out of hand. And we're all here in church this morning listening to it. So we can't think too badly of it. But are we guilty of doing what the writer says here? I'm not opposing this salvation, not ridiculing it or despising it, but just simply ignoring it. Living our lives as if it doesn't really matter. That, well, we can worry about this salvation at some other time, when it's more convenient for us. When we've got time to sit down and study it. When our lives aren't quite so busy. Well, perhaps the danger's not that imminent anyway. Let's just make our lives comfortable and worry about it when, you know, perhaps we fear that we're getting too ill or death is coming closer. My friends, let us not ignore this salvation. Let us not ignore it by thinking that there are other ways either. That's kind of the rhetoric in this question, is it? Isn't it? That there is no escape if we ignore this salvation. There is no other way. You know, do you not think that if there had been any other way at all, any other way, something other than Jesus becoming a man and suffering and being humiliated and dying. If there had been some other way than that, do you not think that God would have used it? And to be separated from his son? Yet we in our arrogance can think, well, you know, we can just follow this teaching instead, or we can be good enough. No, it was the only way. That is why God had to do it. Peter and John, when they were under trial in the book of Acts, we read this wonderful sentence. It says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is our only salvation. I love the images of escape that you get to when wildfires break out. There's been quite a few in LA and in Athens over the last couple of weeks, hasn't there? And apparently one of the ways of getting out of a wildfire is to light an escape fire. So if the flames are coming towards you from one direction, you light another fire behind you, which then burns all the ground, which you can then stand on, so that when the wildfire comes, it has nothing left to burn. It's been used with some effect a number of times. You see, that is why we can have salvation in Jesus Christ. Because as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us at the end, he was the atonement or the propitiation for our sins. God's wrath has already been poured out on his son. God's anger has already burned against him. He was punished. He was put to death for us. instead of us, so that now we can stand where Christ has stood. So that when Jesus says, "He who believes in me will live," we can be sure. My friends, we need to believe that Jesus is God, that he died in your place, that our sins are forgiven because of that, and that he is the only way we can be saved. That is just what a Christian is. Someone whose trust is wholly in Jesus Christ. Trusting in what he did, trusting in who he is. So, a great salvation. Why? Because it rescues us from a great danger. Because it has a great Saviour. And because the salvation is certain and permanent. It is the only way of salvation. By believing and repenting. To pretend there is another way is foolish. Waiting or wanting something other than Jesus is vain. God has given everything for our salvation. If we ignore it, there is no escape. I hope and I pray each one of us will put our trust in Jesus Christ because of what he has done. For those of us who know it, that we will rejoice in the great Saviour that we have. Amen.